Blog Talk Radio. Good evening and welcome. Again, and welcome to Reaching Out Radio International and this week's live broadcast of The Way of Healing. My name is Susan Brozak, and I'm a licensed clinical Christian psychotherapist and founder of Healing Word Psychotherapy Services, my private practice located in Mequon, Wisconsin. Thank you so much for joining me this evening. Tonight, we're going to be looking at part two of a two-part series on your identity in Christ, and how important it is that we as Christians know who we are in the Lord. So last time we ended by talking a little bit about letting go of our past, our old nature, and beginning to walk in our new identity in Christ. Romans 8:1-2 tells us, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. What we did in our days before we knew the Lord, the law of sin and death, so to speak, no longer has to have a hold on us once we accept Christ. We do need to keep in mind, though, that when we were spiritually dead, we had learned to live our lives independent of God. Our identity and perception of ourselves were formed and programmed into our mind through the natural ways of this world. And that's why Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So renewing our mind does not come naturally. There is work that's involved. There's no automatic delete button that can erase our past programming. We have to consciously know the Word of God, so that we can understand who we are from God's perspective and choose as an act of our will to walk it out in our daily lives. And the truths that we learn about ourselves in Christ, as the Bible states, are the truths that we have to learn how to walk out and not just have them as intellectual or head knowledge, but also as heart knowledge. So let me share with you now to begin with something that an author, famous author, Watchman Nee, has said in his book about renewing of our mind. He wrote a book called The Spiritual Man that's been kind of a classic, Christian classic for a while. So in the Bible, there are two ways of translating the word mind. In some places, it's translated mind, as you would expect. In other places, it's translated understanding. But in Greek, it's the word nous, N-O-U-S. The word nous is used 24 times in the New Testament. As believers, we must have a renewed mind. That is our goal. And it's only then that we can progress before God, and only then that we can progress in our spiritual walk in a way that's effective and consistent. So Watchman Nee goes on to say, and I'm quoting, "How is the mind related to a Christian's living, work, service to God, walk, etc.? Those who believe in the Lord Jesus have a new spirit and a new heart. This is a fact and cannot be overthrown. No matter how weak or strong a believer is, he is born of God and he has a new spirit and a new heart. That is why he can love someone, serve God, and do everything from his heart. But even though the heart may be a new heart, the part of the heart which belongs to the mind is not renewed necessarily. So according to human reasoning, one would think that since the heart has been made new, the conscience and the mind, which are included in the heart or soul, must also have been made renewed. But this is not so. When we were saved, our mind was not automatically renewed. And this is where we can learn to renew our mind through meditating on the truth contained in the Word of God. And I think he makes a great point here by saying that just because we have a new heart and we are spiritually alive at conversion, that does not mean that we automatically receive a renewed mind. And I think we all know this just from daily living, that it's a process of kicking out lies and reprogramming our minds with truth. And that's something that takes intentional and deliberate work on our behalf by the help of the Holy Spirit, of course. So I'd like to share with you further about what Watchman Nee has to say in another book that he entitled The Renewing of the Mind. God communicates with us, quote, through our spirit, not necessarily through our soul or our body. So Watchman Nee says, therefore, we always need to keep an open and unveiled spirit in the presence of God so that we can have a living communication with him. Whenever there is a closed mind, there's a closed spirit. If the mind is closed, God cannot give light to the spirit, because even if he gave light to the spirit, there'd be no channel to express what the spirit had received. If the head of a Christian is sick or ill, his spirit will also be sick or ill. And if the mind of a Christian is not sound, his spirit will also not be sound in that sense. Because the problem in his mind will directly affect his spirit. And Ephesians 4:17-24 states, this therefore I say and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as Gentiles, also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to works of uncleanliness and greediness. But you did not so learn Christ. If indeed you have heard Christ and have been taught in him, as the reality is in Jesus, that you put off as regards to your former manner of life the old man, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness of this reality. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23 of Ephesians chapter 4 stresses that we be renewed in the spirit of our mind. So this is a continuation of a preceding verse concerning the reality in Jesus, that is, what the believers have received in Christ, what you and I have received in Christ. We not only have put off the old man, so to speak, but we also need to renew the spirit of our mind frequently. The meaning in the original text is to be continually renewed in the same way that the old man is continually being corrupted. So it's this act of continually needing to do something in order to maintain a certain level. Notice that the phrase, quote, the spirit of your mind, unquote, is used. This might sound confusing to some of you, so I want to break that down a bit. There is a special relationship between the mind and the spirit. If we want the spirit of our mind to be renewed, we must put off the unregenerate or the old man, as we're calling it. If we don't put off the unregenerate old man in our experience, we will not be able to experience the renewing of our mind. So then if a believer wants to ask himself if he has a renewed mind, he only needs to ask if he has ever specifically put off the former manner of his life and put on the new man. And I think that's important because that's a decision that is made in time, in a moment in time, salvation. The moment that you receive Christ as Lord, he comes in and he makes all things new. He gives you his spirit in you is alive. You go from spiritual death to spiritual life, and you become a new creation in Christ. And so because of that, what we have to remember. Salvation happens in a moment in time, but sanctification takes the entirety of our lives after that. And I've mentioned this on previous broadcasts, but sanctification simply means the process of becoming holy or more like Christ in the as we grow in the Lord. We begin to take on attributes of Christ. We begin to develop the fruit of the Spirit that are within us via the Holy Spirit. We begin to mature from milk to meat and so forth in terms of what we can consume from the Word of God. And so a lot of changes begin to take place after salvation, but these changes are over the process of our lifetime then, and we'll never come to this arrived perfect condition this side of eternity. That will happen when we're with the Lord. But our goal is to continue to fight the good fight of faith and to run the race, just like the Word says. And that involves this process of mind renewal that I'm talking about. So if our mind is renewed and our understanding is sharpened, we can understand God's will, God's desires, and God's Word. Interestingly enough, we have been created in such a manner that we can't consistently behave in a way that is inconsistent with how we perceive ourselves. And I think that's worth being shared again, because basically it goes to the issue that you cannot consistently be someone you aren't. And if you try to do that and you try to be the Christian that everybody thinks that you're supposed to be, and you wind up putting on a mask, it is dangerous and unhealthy to yourself to not be living the life that God gave you to live and to be putting on some type of mask or front that will come back in the end, because no one can live in, like I said, a manner that is inconsistent with how we perceive ourselves. So if you perceive yourself to have no worth or value, for example, or if you perceive yourself to never amounting to much, maybe that was spoken over you as a child by a parent, you can pretend for a while and kind of, you know, have a false sense of self-worth and an ego in that, but at the root is still that pain. At the root of that is still this false belief that, hey, I'm no good, I won't amount to much, etc. And so you can't build a life with smoke and mirrors if you truly at your core don't believe who you are in the Lord. If you truly at your core believe the lies that may have been spoken to you before you even knew the Lord. And some of this actually gets into something in my clinical field called a malignant narcissist versus a covert or injured narcissist, but that's kind of beyond the scope. But basically what that comes down to is we all know probably in our lives someone who has some narcissistic tendencies. Not all of those people have huge egos and think that, you know, they're God's gift to the world. Many of them are injured. And so what they're doing by acting in a puffed up or a lofty or a prideful way is they're using a compensatory mechanism. They're trying to overcompensate for how they feel hurt from childhood, and they're trying to cope and present to the world a different side of themselves that is not their true self. And so as we know from John 8:32 that when we know the truth will set us free. And so in those cases, it's so important to take a look at what does your root belief system consist of? Because if it's inconsistent with how God sees you, then you're living kind of from a platform that isn't true in reality. And you cannot do that for a prolonged period of time. It's just not possible. You will hit a crisis where you will need to see yourself as God sees you, and you'll have to let the other stuff fall away. So to that degree, people can suffer from incorrect identities and a poor image of who they really are if they're trying to pretend to be something or not. So you may have heard the saying that, quote, it's not what we do that determines who we are, it's who we are that determines what we do. So put simply, our true identity can be summed up in a short reading which says the following: you are not who you think you are. You are not who others think you are. You are not who you think others think you are. But you are who God says you are, and you are forgiven, free, loved, lovely, healed, complete, victorious, righteous, valuable, and precious in God's sight. That is a large portion of your identity in Christ. So I hope you can get a hold of that tonight if you're someone that's struggled in any way with thinking you have to put on a front around certain other people, but inside you're really struggling. This message tonight is meant to set some people free, and I prayed beforehand that there would be breakthroughs that would happen to everyone who's listening and the ones that need it. So I want to say a word now about the unconditional love of God, because I believe that there's tremendous emotional healing that can come from receiving God's unconditional love for us. I'd like you to listen now to a brief illustration of the depths of God's love for us as his children. And this is from something called the Refiner and Purifier of Silver. This is a little bit difficult to get through, but please hang in with me. There was a group of people in a Bible study on the book of Malachi. As they were studying chapter 3, they came across verse 3, which says, that he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. This verse puzzled these people in the Bible study, and they wondered what the statement meant about the nature and character of God. One woman in the study offered to find out about the process of refining silver and get back to the group at their next meeting. That week, she called up a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. She didn't mention anything about the reasons for her interest beyond her curiosity in the process of refining silver. As she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in just such a spot. Then she thought again about the verse that he sits as a refiner and a purifier of silver. She asked if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. The man answered that yes, he not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eye on the silver the entire time that it was in the fire. If the silver was left even a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked him how he knew when the silver was fully refined. He smiled at her and answered, "Oh, that's easy. It's finished when I see my image in it." This is a beautiful example of God's great and unfathomable love for us as his children. Even as he allows us to go through trials in our lives, he is always right there with us, keeping his steady and attentive eye on us so that we don't experience even one thing that gets heated up too hot for us so that we could not handle it. He knows our limits, and he loves us. What an awesome, loving God we serve. So just meditate on that if you're going through a trial of some kind, that he has his eye on everything that you're going through, and he's not going to let anything happen that he won't be able to fully bring you through with victory if you'll just allow him to do the refining work in your life. Psalm 23 tells us that God, quote, restores our soul. Our soul, as we've seen, is consistent of our mind, will, and emotions. Jesus heals the brokenhearted, and he cares so much about our emotional hurts and needs. And in fact, this is the very premise that my entire practice is based on, is Jesus healing the brokenhearted. As I share this next excerpt, remember that no human being can truly and perfectly love somebody unconditionally at all times. It's just not possible. Only God is capable of unconditional love because God is love. And I'll be reading to you now from a writing by Dr. Neil Anderson. He has a ministry called Freedom in Christ, and he says that unconditional love and acceptance is one of the most basic needs of all humanity. The social system in which most of us were raised gave us the impression that if we looked a certain way, performed well, or had a certain amount of social status, we would finally be somebody. But try as we might to gain that approval, it seemed that we often came up short. So whatever pinnacle of self-identity we were able to achieve eventually crumbled under the pressure of rejection or the criticism of others or self-condemnation, sabotage, etc. And Neil Anderson continues as he says, we cannot do anything to qualify for unconditional and voluntary love. How do you qualify for something that has no conditions on it? You can't. We labor under the false assumption that if we live perfectly, everyone will accept us. Well, there was only one who lived his life perfectly, and everyone rejected him, our Lord Jesus Christ. Anderson continues, understanding and receiving God's unconditional love is foundational for all future growth. We don't have to do things so that God will someday accept us. We are already accepted by God completely as we are right now. And it does break my heart to see people within certain circles of the church trying to earn their way into God's, quote, good graces, if you will, by performing, or by doing for him, or by thinking that they have to live this perfect life, which is impossible anyway, in order to be accepted by him. There's a misunderstanding there, and that misunderstanding is that they are already, because of God's grace and his finished work on the cross, are already accepted by him. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with serving God. Please don't misconstrue that statement. Of course, out of love for him, we want to do things to serve him, and we want to please him in that way, but we don't need to do it in order to get his approval. We already have his approval. So our actions and our good works should be in response to God's love for us, not in an attempt to earn his favor, because we already have it. So finding our acceptance in Christ serves as a basis for our relationships, not just with God, but with other people as well. Paul writes in Romans 15:7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So our need for acceptance and belonging are very legitimate needs. They're God-given. But if we attempt to meet them independent of God, we're doomed to reap the dissatisfaction that the self-life brings. So if we try to get these needs met or fill this, as people say, this God-shaped vacuum with anything other than God himself, we're going to be doing it in vain and we'll constantly be disappointed. Peter admonishes us to lay aside the relentless pursuit of the approval of man. And it also says in Scripture that the approval of man is a snare trap. If you've ever seen a snare trap, it clamps down on its prey so that the animal cannot escape. So what this is essentially saying to us is that if we're looking to man for approval, that we're trapping ourselves and that we're putting ourselves in a position that we're not going to be able to escape from, because we're going to have to keep performing at higher and higher levels to earn that person's approval, which may likely never come. So it is a trap. Also in 1 Peter 2, it says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to God, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. So clearly, we need to accept and receive God's unconditional love for us in order to grow in our walk with the Lord. And I realize, kind of as a side note here, that it's very difficult for a lot of people to receive love. This is something, after having been in practice 20 years, that I see fairly frequently. Many people have a difficult time receiving love. They feel that they either don't deserve it, or that they have to work to earn it, or that if they allow themselves to become vulnerable and receive it, they're going to get hurt again. And so this usually goes back to, you know, a root lie system that somehow they don't deserve to be loved. And that's very sad. And that goes to identity in Christ and how much He loves us. So when we know who we are in the Lord, and we know that we're loved no matter what we do or have done or will do, and that's covered by the cross, and that we know that we have His acceptance and approval in addition to His love, we're going to have a different response. We're going to act differently because we're going to know that we're loved. I know it's not the same thing as another human being trying to show love to us, but we first need to realize that Christ loved us, and then that frees our heart to be able to receive love from another person. Author Mary Hollingsworth speaks of our unique role in God's kingdom. She states the following: God needs you. Whatever gifts and abilities He gave you, He needs you to be at work in His world and in His kingdom. No one else can do what He designed you for in the same way that you can. No one else can play your role. No one else knows your lines. You are uniquely created to fit in the special U-shaped space that God formed in His world. It's all too easy, though, to forget that this is how special we are in Christ. Well, for one reason, Satan doesn't want us to know how valuable we are to God or to know our Christian identity, because when we know our value and who we are in Christ, it's a powerful and life-transforming truth. And I'm in the midst right now of working on a couple of new books it's going to talk about how to really receive who you are in the Lord and know who you are in Christ through some devotional readings and some other pieces. And just in the preparation that I've been doing for this, God has really shown me even more about what His word has to say about who we are in Him, and also who He is to us, which is sort of the inverse of that. We have to have a clear conception of who God is that isn't colored by our earthly father or somebody else in authority that may have made some mistakes in our lives, but God wants us to know Him for who He truly is. And so that's the other piece of this. We have to know who we are in Him, and we have to know who He is to us. So, as I was saying, the enemy wants to keep us bound and insecure because he is an identity theft. He wants to steal our identity. Also, Scripture says in Hosea 4:6 that, quote, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." So we have this need to know what the Bible says about our identity in Christ, and we need to search this out. We need this knowledge of the truth so that we can combat the lies of the enemy. And let me stress this again, that we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us in turning our head knowledge, the facts of who we are, into heart knowledge, our daily experience in our walk with God. So it's not enough to simply know it intellectually. We also have to choose to walk it out, and that's done via just asking for the help of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we can live each day and just expect that this is going to, by osmosis, float into us. We need to be deliberate and be consciously aware and active as a child of God. And it's not difficult or profound. It really just requires putting God first in all areas of our lives, being consistent in studying and reading what His Word says about us, and also everything else that His Word contains. But right now we're just focusing in on identity. Also in our prayer time for Him to reveal things to us, and then putting this knowledge into use into how we live out our daily lives. So we need to walk out these powerful truths of who we are in Christ and the need to form new habits and put our knowledge into practice. God is not so much impressed by what we know about Him or even by what we know about who we are in Him. We need to take this knowledge and put it into action. So yes, He wants us to know it, but even more valuable is when we actually live it every single day. So remember that God's word is alive, Scripture tells us, and the word is God. You might consider, and this is something I recommend to clients, you might consider keeping a list of some of the scripture verses that affirm who we are in Christ, like the ones I read 2 weeks ago, and some of them in this program as well. and put them somewhere in your home where you're likely to see them often. You'd be amazed at how the Holy Spirit will bring these verses to mind, and he'll bring them to mind at the exact time you need reminding the most about your identity in him. So I have such a strong passion and also burden for those who never discover who they are in Christ and nor the freedom that it brings. So we need to remember that it's a privilege, but also a responsibility for us as Christians to show other people how Christ has come to meet our most critical and foundational needs that we have in our lives. And among them is our need for identity, acceptance, security, and value. So I believe that we need to help others who are struggling to walk in victory by sharing with them the powerful truths of who they are in the Lord. When Christians are aware of who they are, not only in their mind, but in their heart, it's then that they can truly begin to experience all the blessings that God is waiting to outpour on them when we take his word to heart. So I hope that this information that I've shared with you over the past two broadcasts in this series on identity in Christ will help you tremendously to begin to understand how to live a victorious Christian life by knowing who you are in him and daily choosing to walk in this life-changing truth. I hope you'll join me again in 2 weeks for my next broadcast, and I'd like to close us up now in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for all those that are listening, Lord, in different parts of the world this evening, Lord God. And we just thank you, Lord God, for what you have done through this broadcast. I pray that it bears good fruit in lives. I pray that it's transformational truth for people. I pray that people have had breakthroughs as a result of this program tonight. I pray that they're seeing truth and that they're dispelling lies of darkness about who they are, that they're beginning to really see themselves as how you view them. Lord, that they are beloved of you and accepted, Lord God, and that you have given them the victory over anything that they might be facing. And I just pray, God, that the words that I spoke, Lord, would just continue, Lord God, to bring your healing into the lives of those that need it. And I pray that you would bless each one, minister to hearts, Lord, minister to specific needs of all the listeners, Lord God. And we just thank you, Lord, for you as Jehovah Rapha, God, our healer. Thank you, God, for your sovereignty. Thank you, Lord, for how much you love us. We ask all these things now in your glorious and holy name. Amen. So if you would like to contact me directly, I'd be happy to speak with you. Please feel free to call me at 414-254-9862. That's the phone number.